And here comes the bride and groom down the aisle. Welcome to Surviving the Last Days podcast. I'm the host, Ashley Shante. So, are you a person thinking about getting engaged? Are you a fiancé? Are you going to walk down the aisle in 6 months or in a year or so? Because if you are, or if you did answer yes to any of those questions, then you might like this conversation today. So this conversation will serve as premarital preparation or premarital counseling or coaching. As we all know, there are a lot of relationship experts, relationship advice videos, books, magazines, articles, all of them. And it's like an overflow, overdose of relationship tips. And I just think that we got to be very careful on what we take in relationship wise. You just have to be very careful. But I'm going to give some simple, basic premarital preparation tips. And we'll get into that in a second.
I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. John 16:33. Family, we are currently living in critical times, and we must prepare for the arrival of the kingdom of Yah. Let's be watchmen of our Savior. You are now listening to Surviving the Last Days podcast, a Bible-based podcast for kingdom preppers. Remnant of God, let's gather until that last trumpet sounds.
So you are about to be a bride-to-be, a wife-to-be, or you are about to be a husband-to-be, and you've never been married before. You know, you've seen people's marriages, you've observed others' marriages, the world marriages and Christian marriages, toxic marriages, good marriages. But I want to let you know that marriage is a beautiful thing, and God is the creator. Yahweh is the creator of marriage, the covenant of marriage, and the way he designed the marriage institution was for a man and woman to join together and become one. And for that woman to serve as a helper, and for the man to love the wife like he loves himself or like he loves God. But to think of the woman as himself, like when Adam said, "This is now bones of my bones, flesh of my flesh," I should call her woman. So congratulations on finding your person and someone to spend the rest of your life with, because that's what marriage is, a lifelong commitment. And marriage is, people, you know, when you hear people describe marriage in today's world, they're like, "Oh, marriage is hard," or "it can be difficult," or But I take a different stance on that. And I would like to tell you couples or fiancés or wife-to-bes or husband-to-bes that marriage is not that complicated. Marriage is not hard. I think that what makes it complicated or hard is by making up your own rules to it. But today, I'm going to be taking a God perspective on marriage, on premarital. When I give these premarital preparation tips, I'm taking a godly perspective. So these ton of relationship experts that are making YouTube videos and books, and just making drawn out accusations about what a husband is supposed to be and what is a wife supposed to be. It's all just modern thinking, you know? I just want to tell you about the simple things, you know? But overall, no, I don't feel marriage is complicated or complex. I think that a godly marriage, which is a threefold cord marriage, meaning that God is in the center of your marriage and that every, you know, everything that your marriage comes across, if you turn to the Bible for advice, you guys will be on the same page. You'll be on the same page as your husband. Husbands, you'll be on the same page as your wife if every time you come across something that you need an answer to or a situation you need an answer to, you get it from the Holy Bible. I think that's the best way to maneuver through marriage and, you know, without muddying the waters of marriage, you know? So let's get into it. So one of the things that happens after the wedding, after the honeymoon, is you move in together. Now, some of you may have a house already. Some of you may have to get a house together, and you may be living with someone. But eventually you're going to live together as husband and wife under one roof. And with that being said, you probably already discussed this, but it's always good to have communication and discuss things very clearly and verbally. And one of the things you should discuss as you're moving things in your new home or your new space is how you're going to operate financially. Now, as a husband and wife, of course, the Bible says you are one. You know, you have to come together as one. So I would think that means your finances are one. I don't believe in this worldly view where, you know, his and hers is hers, or 50-50 type of relationship. I believe in what the Bible says, that man and woman come together as one, and that includes your finances, right? Let me look up that scripture too. Let's see if I can find it. I like to have a scripture to write down or notate. All right. Together. Okay. Okay, well, actually, I found something in Mark chapter 10, verse 8 and 9. New King James Version says, "And the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, God has joined together. Let not man separate." I'm sure we are familiar with that scripture. So let me see. I guess that was the King James Version. I usually like to look up more than one translation. But yeah, so basically the two shall become one flesh. What does the Bible say about couples together? Okay. So if you are becoming one flesh with a person, that means you guys are going to work together in harmony with God's will. So that means you're going to operate as one unit. And I, like I said, I think that includes finances. Now, you don't have to do this suggestion if it doesn't really work out for your dynamic. But I definitely think that if you are becoming one flesh, as Yahweh wants man and wife to be, then you should sit down together, and it could be over lunch or over dinner or at the park when you guys are exercising, and you should just talk about how you're going to get your finances in one flesh mode. So that would mean, like, decide if you're going to have a joint checking account. I would suggest you guys having a joint checking account for all of your bills to be paid out of that account, because the joint checking account will serve as basically your living expenses, and your joint savings account will serve as your emergency savings as a couple or family. So you just need to decide, which I think you should definitely have a joint savings and a joint checking. Now, I'm not against that you want to keep a personal savings and a personal checking. That is okay as well. But I think that when it comes to handling the bills, I think nobody should be questioning if the mortgage was paid or if the light bill was paid. I think that you guys both should have access to a checking account that lets you know how much money is in there for your monthly living expenses. And then you could know if you have your bills on auto pay, that is great. Or if you make one per, if you assign one person to just pay all the bills, if you're not on auto pay, just assign that one person to pay all the bills, out of the joint checking, you know. And also, I think that you can have two joint checkings. Like, your other joint checking could be for, outings or recreational things. So, like, you guys both can have a card to pay for lunch or go to an amusement park or a museum. And it's really not like a burden on you to say who's paying for this date we're on, or you don't really have to do 50-50, like, because you're operating as one flesh. So that means that what's yours is his and what's his is yours. So if we're operating in a godly point of view, we're operating as one flesh, one unit. And you can have a joint checking for recreational fun too, and travel, so that it's not a problem. Like, who's going to pay for this vacation? Who's going to pay for this lunch? Because you both have access to a joint checking where your money is coming out of, and any one of you can pay with that joint checking card. And it's not like you paying out of your finances or he's paying out of his finances alone. Like, you guys are together in on this, and anybody can break out the card and pay. So you can decide how many joint check-ins you want for your lifestyle. I just think that recreation and travel could be one joint checking, and then living expenses could be another joint checking. And then joint savings could be for your emergency savings, and it could be a high yield savings where you get interest. It just makes things easier financially for you guys as a couple and as a family. And, you know, some people use their living expenses for all of their bills, like their utility bills, their subscription fees, and their groceries. If you wanted to use another card for groceries, that's fine. Or you can let the grocery bill come out of the joint checking for living expenses. That's totally fine, totally up to you, but it's just getting in that mindset where you guys both know this is our money and you guys both contribute. I mean, if you want, you guys both can contribute monthly by depositing into the joint checking. Now, if you are in a dynamic where your husband works, you know, because there are military wives who don't work and stay-at-home moms who don't work and their husband works. Well, of course, you are already one flesh, so what's his is yours. You're not really required to deposit in that joint checking account. But as a husband, you can help your husband figure out your living expenses, your monthly living expenses, and help him deposit a certain amount every month and build that account up to a certain amount before you guys start using it for your living expenses, and help your husband manage his finances. And your husband has to be willing, husbands have to be willing to let you manage their finances, help manage the finances, because you guys are doing everything as one flesh. So you got to be able to work together. If you are experiencing complication now and you can't get the person to even give you access to their bank account, or they won't tell you what their check is, or you see some that they don't even pay their bills on time. Well, that's not really good. So you want to make sure that you guys get that cleared up before you walk down the aisle and get married. So that man or that woman will have to come to an understanding that you guys are got to have a financial agreement between one another, and you got to have a budget, and you can't be reckless or irresponsible with your money. You know, I know that humans are imperfect and they make mistakes, but in your marriage, you don't want that financial problem or that financial strain. It's not good for a wife to be at home nervous about, is the water going to get cut off, or is the lights going to get cut off, you know? And it's not good for a husband to have a wife abusing his credit cards or abusing his bank account and he can't pay the bills, you know? So you guys both got to be on the same page and talk about that and say, hey, you know, we can keep our personal accounts, but we definitely need to keep a joint checking for living expenses, and we need to pay our bills first. You know, you just want to do that because so many stories I hear about married men and women where they're married, but they're not operating as one flesh financially. They're doing their own thing. Like, a woman may not know that the mortgage is backed up or behind, or a car note is behind. And along with finances, you know, when you're operating as one flesh, you want to come together and discuss everything. That means that when you get into this marriage and you have bills that you have accumulated on your own, y'all want to come together and figure out what are you going to tackle first. So you need to discuss that. Like, if you don't want to be in debt as a couple, or you want to use one person's credit to get the house, that's fine. But if you want to discuss debt, then I think that a couple should come together and have a strategy for how they're going to pay off their debt. You know, who's going to write to the creditors? Who, you know, what are you going to pay a certain amount of, you know, to get you guys out of debt? I've seen YouTube videos on that, and I actually like those videos where couples managed to pay off $100,000 in student loan debt or something like that. So you guys got to come together. And that's the whole point about having a marriage, is that you get to have a built-in life partner that you do, that you tackle everything with. You don't have to tackle it alone. You guys can sit on the couch and discuss this over some coffee or some tea, you know, and just make it. It don't have to be like an easy conversation. Like, finances should be easy to talk with your life partner with. This is your husband to be and your wife to be, so you should be already at that comfortable level to talk about finances. Yeah, but that's one of the things I think that happens, that you could talk about before walking down the aisle, that you can talk about before those wedding bells sound off, you know? I know that brides like to pick out their dresses and how many guests is going to be at the wedding. But that's all fine and dandy, but talk about the real deal stuff too, you know? And make sure you include wisdom from the scriptures as well. And there's a lot of scriptures on finances, so you can incorporate that too in the conversation. So if you want to have a godly marriage, that means, again, you want to operate as one flesh in every area of you guys' lives. That means you want to get all of your wisdom and advice and direction from the Bible. So if you're trying to have a worldly marriage where you make up all your rules, I don't have nothing. I don't have any advice for you. I only have advice for people who are submitting to the Most High God, Yahweh, and following Christ. And that's another dynamic you want to have in mind. Husbands, you want to know the dynamic of the family, first of all. In the Bible, Yahweh says, or Yahweh has inspired scripture that says, the kids submit under the wife. The wife submits under the husband. The husband submits under Christ, and Christ submits under God. That's why there's a scripture that says, you follow your husband as he follow Christ. So if you have that dynamic in that hierarchy, that is healthy. That is what the Most High prescribes. So you should be fine. So yeah, we talked about one flesh and finances. I think we should move on to one flesh in the family mission. This isn't really what a lot of people talk about, but I think it's okay to, you know how the Most High has the Ten Commandments that we should live by? I think in addition to that, a married couple can write family commandments. You can write 10, you can write 20, or you can write a family mission statement. But you guys basically would come together and discuss what you want your family to live by. Your family could be you, your wife, you, your husband, and a dog, and the cat. Your family could be a blended family. It could be your wife. It could be wife, husband, wife, kids from another marriage, husband, kids from another marriage. You come together, have a blended family, the dog and cat. Whatever your family dynamic is, right? It doesn't matter. But basically, you would come together as husband and wife and discuss what you want your household to live by. And you can write that out, type that out, family commandments, and you could post it on the refrigerator. You can post it in several places. Post it on the refrigerator, post it on in your bathroom, post it in your bedroom, on the closet door, just something to look to that you and your wife or you and your husband has created together. The family commandments or the family mission. Because you both want to come together and know that once you walk down this aisle and once you get your marital paper work, once you make a covenant in front of God, you want to know that you're going to live by certain standards and you're going to try to live by those certain standards. You're going to really be sacrificing, be willing to sacrifice to live by a godly standard as a husband or a godly standard as a wife. So I think making family commandments, it's not a requirement, but you can make it in your premarital stage and then have it already posted to ready to go in your house when you get off that honeymoon. What's another thing I wanted to bring up? Oh, serving, being in a serving personality. As we know, the world is very selfish. The world really doesn't look at marriage as a self-sacrificing thing. The world says, what can you bring to the table, right? That's very toxic. If a man asks a woman, what can you bring to the table? It's very toxic. I take the godly point of view of a marriage, and I think that God intended for man and woman to serve each other. So when a man gets with a woman, he shouldn't be looking at what she can bring to the table tangible wise or aesthetic wise. He should be looking to see where he can serve her, and he should be looking to see where he can be a builder in her life, what area, and she also should be doing the same for him. So it should be a very serving connection, not something where you're looking for somebody to bring you something to the table. That's not love. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 8, love is not self-seeking. So when you get in a marriage, you have to already know that you're not going to be seeking your own ways. You got to understand that now you have another person to love, and you have to figure out how to love them correctly, and you have to pray to the Holy Spirit, okay, to get that direction. So being ready to serve, discussing how you're going to serve one another, discussing what each other's needs are, or discovering what each other's needs are. You have to be willing to go in for that long haul. knowing that this person is going to need this type of serving. That leads me to my next thing. As a couple, a pre-engaged couple, you should already be in the habit of praying with each, praying together. I think that a marriage or a couple or a family should rely heavily on prayer. So I definitely think that you can go to church as a couple, you can sing in a choir together as a couple, you can volunteer together as a couple. That's great. Some couples even work together. Some couples have a business together. That's all good. But the main thing you need to do together is pray together. Pray together. It's very important because Satan is always on attack. And not just for individuals, but for married people. Because he knows that Yahweh created the institution of marriage. It was one of the first institutions that he created between humans, if you will, you know, man and woman in a covenant, you know. So Satan is always on attack for that. And I think that if you pray together, you can pray in the morning time, you know, if you're not living together right now, before you walk down the aisle, you can pray through text, send a prayer through text. You can pray on an audio, send an audio through text. You can pray together, video call. And you can send, video call. There's so many different forms of communication. You can send an email prayer. You can pray in person, you know, have a meetup and pray. You need a good prayer life as a godly couple. You need to incorporate prayer. Even when you go out to eat for lunch or dinner, like right before you get your food, pray over it. I would suggest marrying someone that is already into prayer. But if you have a wife or a husband to be that is not into prayer, maybe you can get them in the habit of praying regularly. You know? Maybe you can get them in that type of habit. I think that you gotta know who you're marrying, right? And I know that we all are different in different ways, but as long as the person is willing to submit unto God, it should be easy to work with them, you know? That's the main thing. Like, a lot of people get in marriages with people who are not godly, and they do their own thing. And it's like, if you're making up your own rules as you go, it's going to be kind of complicated to work together. But if you both meet on common ground, which is wisdom from the Bible and God, then you kind of always meet at the same page, you know? There was something else I wanted to bring up too. Can't remember right now. You need to have the mindset though that you're not gonna get, like I said, you're gonna get all your advice from the Bible. You're not gonna get marriage advice or couple advice or any advice from family. You guys are man and wife. You are one flesh. So the only person you need to get your counsel from is Yahweh. I think that incorporating others in your marriage when you come across challenges, muddies the waters. So just already have it programmed in your mind that when you have a problem, don't run to your mom, don't run to your dad, don't run to these people outside of your marriage. Just run to the Bible to get advice, or if you have a pastor that you can trust, maybe you can get advice from that pastor or some other marital professional. But definitely don't go to family, because family, you have bias and prejudice. So, you know, they're probably not going to give you the best advice that you can get. But ultimately, I think the Bible is where to go. I think you guys need to definitely make sure you want a kingdom marriage. So that should already be discussed in your engagement stage. Like, you want to follow God? Okay, I want to follow God too. And what does that look like to you? What does a kingdom marriage look like to you? You know, ask each other this and hear each other out on it. Like, what is an anointed marriage, a marriage anointed by the Holy Spirit, look like to you? Because maybe you guys have the same view, or maybe you guys don't have the same view. I know that most people have different faiths. You know, there are people who are Baptists and they marry someone who is Muslim. So that kind of stuff. You just want to know, like, what dynamic they have for a marriage. Because, like, when you, the Bible actually says that you should marry in your faith. But I don't want to say that if you don't marry in your faith that it can cause complications. I'm sure there are cases where people were from two different religious backgrounds and they still loved each other correctly and still came out with a healthy marriage, because love conquers all, right? But I will say that as long as you respect another person's beliefs, or not even just respect that what they worship is what they worship and what you worship is what you worship, then that's just how you guys gotta cohabitate together. Just have respect when that man wants to do Ramadan. Okay, just do Ramadan, even though I don't believe in it, you know. But give them their space to do that, you know. Don't be argumentative with them. Pray for them, you know. And that's with everything. You know, we are different individuals. We come with different philosophies and ideologies. I know that people say opposites attract, but I think that how opposites can attract is if you allow a person to be themselves, you know, and if you say you love them, then you love everything about them, even their flaws, their ignorance, their, you love them unconditionally. So, you know, there are going to be some things that your partner, you probably already know, that you don't agree with, but you still love them and you're not going to throw them away on the side. You're willing to love them unconditionally. And that's what marriage is about, loving each other unconditionally. You know, when you do decide to move in together, you want to know what you're going to do with your, you know, because sometimes before a married couple lives together, they each have their own place. So you might have already had your furniture set. He's got his furniture set. You got your own washer and dryer. He's got his own washer and dryer. So you got to figure out what you're going to do, because you can't have two of everything. Maybe somebody might have to sell their items. You could put it in storage and keep it just in case something breaks down in the house and you need a second washer dryer. I don't know. But that's something, again, you guys can sit down and discuss, like, okay, oh, well, are we just going to buy a new furniture set and get rid of our furniture sets? Also, you want to discuss, like, how much time you're going to donate to each other. It would be nice to live in a world where you're always going to be able to spend time with your mate. But unfortunately, some, there are lives like military spouses where they have to be away for a long time, and truck drivers and or just regular working people that have to work, you know, or business professionals that have to travel. So you want to know, like, how you're going to make time for one another. Because you don't want anybody to feel abandoned or lonely or left out. I've heard of situations where a woman was a nurse and she would work overtime and travel out of town and sometime for work and travel for recreation. And she was almost never at home, that her husband just felt very alone and neglected. And so you don't want to put anything before your marriage, not even a job. You want to make that person feel noticed, loved, cared for. You want to be best friends with your life partner. You guys are getting engaged. That means that you love each other. Because you shouldn't be getting engaged if you don't love each other, right? So that means that you love each other, you care about each other. And that means you should be willing to make sacrifices. You may love that job and love what you do on the job, but if you gotta take time away from that job, you have to do it to spend time with your significant other. Unless you don't enjoy time with your significant other, you don't enjoy being at home, you don't enjoy that your significant other's company, that's a problem, you know? But yes, ultimately, you got to make time for each other. And you, that's something that you guys have to discuss as you are operating as one flesh. You have to be a team and you have to discuss that, how you're going to spend time with each other. Of course, you want to discuss kids. If you want to have kids, how are you going to raise your kids? Will they be homeschooled? You probably should have already talked about this, though, at the engagement stage, before you get to the engagement stage, because that's how you know if you want to marry the person, right? Like, you guys both agree that you want a homeschool or private school or public school. You guys both agree that you want to live the same lifestyle. You have to be equally yoked. That means that you're going in the same direction. One person isn't going right and the other person is going left. You guys going in the same direction as far as your mindset on where you want to be professionally, as far as your mindset, where you want to be recreationally. Like, do you believe in traveling? You might have a spouse that don't like to travel, but you love to travel, you know, and that's a big deal for you. You want to travel with your spouse. So you got to make sure you're equally yoked in every area. That means equally yoked recreationally. You guys both have similar interests in recreation. You want to be equally intellectually, meaning that you guys have conversations that are nourishing to your minds. And you both can, you know, pretty much conversate about the topics that you guys like to talk about. Like, to be equally intellectually means that you're a person who probably loves deep conversation, whether it's about politics, history, the economy, and you can also have a spouse that can meet you on that level. That's a good thing. It'll be so frustrating to have a spouse that you're unequally yoked with intellectually. Like, all they know is about Superman or something as simple as Superman, and your mindset is on the economy. Like, come on now, that's not equally yoked. How are you going to have intellectual conversation? You'll be starving in that area. You want to be equally yoked, what else, spiritually, meaning that you want to be able to have spiritual conversations, to do spiritual activities, to understand each other spiritually. That means you won't feel alone spiritually. You want to be equally yoked emotionally, so you won't feel alone emotionally. You want to be able to give each other emotional support and be emotionally intelligent and aware. I know that some of us have been through things in life where there might have took a defect on us where we're not as emotional intelligent. But you have to have some type of emotional awareness to be in a marriage, because you're caring for another person and you got to increase your emotional awareness so you can know and be able to observe when there's an emotional difference in your partner. You have to be, I would say even sexually equally yoked. Like I said, in a God-centered marriage, you should be, how do I describe this? So in a God-centered marriage, you should be sexually compatible, meaning that you guys both understand what is sexually acceptable and what is sexually immoral. In the world, they feel like sexual compatibility means somebody gonna do whatever they say. That means threesomes. That means freak parties. That means open marriages. No. Sexually compatible in a God-centered marriage means that you both understand what is sexually immoral and what is sexually acceptable, and intimacy and sex should come naturally to you. It should. I know that sometimes you can be apprehensive, depending on if you had a bad marriage the first time or if you came out of a bad situation. Sometimes that can make you sexually apprehensive. But once you find love and you're being cared for properly and the Holy Spirit is anointing that love, the Holy Spirit will help you get comfortable with your wife or your husband to engage in sexual intimacy. I think sex is important in a marriage, but I don't think it's 90% of your marriage. The world will say it's 90% of your marriage. I think a marriage has to be built on a lot more other things than sex. You know, first of all, it has to be built on love, unconditional love. And it has to be at least about, I think, 100%. Because I'm really big on love. It has to be equally yoked, 100%. But in a marriage, all of those things should come together and work in harmony. And you guys should be able to play your part easily, as long as you're listening to the Holy Spirit, as long as you're guided by the Holy Spirit and you're praying to God to help you. I'm not saying that your marriage is going to be perfect, because we are imperfect human beings. But I do think you can have a kingdom marriage, a marriage approved by God, a God-centered marriage, if you show the willingness to be self, selfless, and to have that serving spirit, and to treat your spouse with respect, to always be considerate to your spouse's feelings, and to read the scriptures out loud to each other, and to send each other motivating scriptures or memes. You know, just trying to be emotionally supportive of each other. I know that people love in different ways, but like I said, if you guys always go to the Bible for instruction, for faith building, eventually you should come to the same page on how to love one another. And your love should get stronger as time goes on. There should be trust in your marriage. If you guys are having problems with trust now, that's and you're about to walk down the aisle, you're going to have to fix that, because there has to be trust. There has to be trust in your marriage. So if you're about to walk down the aisle and you're having trust issues, you guys got to work on that somehow. Because in marriage, you have to trust the husband. You know, a husband has to trust the wife. You know, you really can't. I don't think you can really operate in a healthy marriage without having trust, because it's going to cause paranoia. It's going to cause annoyingness, if that's a word. Can you imagine being in a relationship with somebody that don't trust you? They're always asking, where are you at? And what are you doing? And did you smile at that person because you know him or her? You know, it'll... You know, I get that people have trust issues because they've been betrayed or cheated on and stuff. But taking that into a marriage, let me just say, it's not good. It's really not good. You have to figure out how you're going to develop trust and how you're going to work on having trusting your mate. You know? You have to have the understanding that you guys... Your marriage has to be built on God. That means not money, not looks, not house or car. If you lose all those things and still have God, you'll still have a good marriage. You know? Your marriage can't be built on tangible things. It has to be built on godly things. You guys both have to seek the kingdom together. And how you do that is by... You know, doing spiritual activities together. Like I said, prayer, maybe taking spiritual trips, to, like, you can visit Noah's Ark, I think in Kentucky, the replica of Noah's Ark. You can visit museums, the Dead Sea Scrolls museums. You know, just do spiritual things together, spiritual activities together, love God together. If you are about to marry somebody who's an unbeliever, I've heard people, believe in that scripture that says that, if you marry an unbeliever, that they will be won over by your behavior, and you can possibly count on that you can do. You can take your spiritual walk and maybe they'll come along someday. If you're willing to do that, and if you're willing to wait on that, then that's up to you. For me, I'd rather marry a man who can already spiritually lead me. That's just my personal preference. I'd rather marry a man who can lead me in prayer and lead the household spiritually. And, you know, that's what I prefer. But that's another thing. You want to have you want to be a husband who can lead the household. You want to be head of household. A man is supposed to be head of the woman. Like I said, the woman has to submit unto you, husband, as you submit under Christ. So that means, women, you have to be willing to submit. And you guys can have that conversation as well, because I know the world has kind of tainted us to in our view of submission. So you definitely want to make that clear about what you think submission is and how you interpret that. Definitely before you walk down that aisle. Because some people think that submission means that, you know, some men say, oh, submission means you got to do whatever I tell you to do, or I rule with an iron fist, or what I say goes. I don't even want your opinion. But you just want to get some clarification on that. I know that I can tell you from what I understand biblically, submission means that not abuse or anything like that. Submission just means that the man operates as head of household, meaning that the woman can be a helper and she can include her thoughts and opinions on discussion. But ultimately she submits under her husband's, lead, as he is led by Christ. So it's really not a problem. It shouldn't be a problem to submit under your husband, ladies, or under, you know, because you trust that he is following Christ. And we already know that Christ is definitely following the Most High God, Yahweh. So that's going in the right direction. So if your husband is following Christ, then submitting under his decision making and his thought process and direction should be safe and comfortable and secure, because you know that he's following Christ, and that's where he's getting his footsteps ordered. So you can definitely follow. You don't want to follow somebody who's unorganized and who don't have no headship and who making up their own rules, and they could go anyway. But if you have a man who has his footsteps in order and he's being directed by Yahweh and he's following Christ, then that should be comfortable to follow and submit under him, you know. Even if you're single and you're not an engaged couple and you're listening to this podcast, you know, take your notes and look over them and look up scriptures that go along with what I'm saying, because you want to be in preparation to operate in this mindset when you're courting a man or woman. And when you're discussing marriage, you want to remember what things to bring up in discussion. So, but anywho, it's something you want to talk about, what submission means. And if you know you're a woman that has a problem with submission, I can tell you right now, if you're engaged and you're having problems with submission, it's going to cause a challenge in your marriage. So you want to be comfortable with submitting under your husband. And if there's something that makes you uncomfortable with submitting under him, you need to talk about it now before you walk down the aisle. Because if it's something like, oh, well, I don't want to submit under his decision making for finances because I've seen him act reckless with his finances before. I don't want to listen to him if he tells me, you know, that I should overdraft on my bank account, you know, to go to a outing. Well, that was a red flag to me. I like him, but that was a red flag to me. I don't want to submit under his financial decisions. You know, you need to talk about that now, because maybe that's something he don't even recognize about himself. But you need to talk about it, and you need to say, you know what? You need to go to some financial budgeting classes, or you need to look for wisdom in the Bible about finances, because I don't want to submit under your financial decisions. But yeah, you definitely need to discuss it and figure out how you're going to get around that hoop. You know, I know myself personally, I wouldn't want to, get ready to marry somebody who I can't trust to financially lead the family, or financially make good decisions for me and the family. So that would be hard. You know, I wouldn't like that. I think that if he's reading the Bible and he's got common sense, mostly people who make reckless financial decisions as men, though, they don't have no God they're following, you know? They don't have a God they're following. They're making up their own rules. But if he's a godly man, he'll be willing to learn and willing to submit under Christ, and he'll be willing to make some changes for you. So marriage is a lifelong thing. It's not what the world demonstrates it as. You know, the world gets married today and then be divorced 6 months later. But no, marriage is intended to be a lifelong journey. And it's supposed to be through sickness and health. To death do us part, as they say in the vows. It's supposed to be a connection between you and your spouse that is deeply loving. Like I said, you're supposed to come together and look at each other as one flesh. He's supposed to look at you as bones of his bones and flesh of his flesh. And you look at him with honor and respect. It's supposed to be a lifelong thing, you know. He's supposed to have a very forgiving spirit. You're supposed to have a very forgiving spirit because, you know, as imperfect human beings, there might be mistakes made. And that's okay. As long as you have the willingness to forgive, and as long as you understand what unconditional love means. So basically, in this premarital stage or this engagement stage that you may be in or that you may be preparing for, just really mainly sit down with each other and have a verbal discussion. That means that your partner has to be able to communicate. I know that a lot of people have communication problems. If they having communication problems before marriage, y'all need to work on that before y'all get married. That means y'all might need to wait on a marriage, because communication is key. You have to be able to sit down and voice and explain what your plans are with each other as far as moving in together, as far as, you know, how you're going to get the house, how you're going to take care of the family. You know, you have to be able to really have some solid plans and be able to voice those solid plans. If you are engaged to someone who doesn't have any plans, and you get into marriage, and that's kind of shaky, you know, because you want to have some plans. Even though some plans don't always work out, you still want to have some plans. Like, you don't want to get involved with someone, ladies, where a man is like, yeah, I work at Amazon, but I really don't know how long I want to be there, and I don't know if I want to go back to school, and I don't know what I'm going to be doing 5 years from now. But I think you should already be past that stage if you're engaged. You've probably already talked about long-term goals, right? Where you want to be in 5 years. But if you missed that by chance and you come to a discussion where you ask that and the man is like kind of all over the place and indecisive and like, I don't know where I want to be in 5 years, you guys need to work on those plans. And the plans should be including you. It should include each other as one, because remember, you're operating as one flesh. So you need to come together on one solid plan together. But if his plans are all over the place and not solid, I don't know. You got to work on that before you get walked down the aisle, because you don't want to walk down that aisle and he's talking about he may work for Amazon and he don't know how long he going to be at Amazon, and he don't know how to manage the check from Amazon. He ain't got no money saved, not a dime saved. You know, you guys don't have a penny saved yet, you know. I'm not saying you have to have money saved to love each other and get married, but you need to have some kind of plan in place for how you're going to save up for your living expenses, how you're going to get a home together. The man has to be able to lead in every area, including financially. You know, he has to be able to know how he's going to provide, you know, how he's going to put furniture in that new home space, that new apartment. You know, y'all got to figure things out together. Y'all got to figure y'all life out together. Now, if you're getting married in your mid-30s, early 40s, you probably already got a house, you know? And either you're going to move in with the man or the man is going to move in with you, you know? You probably already got a retirement account set up and bank account set up. The only thing you guys would need to do when you're at that mature age is to come together and see how you're going to combine things or get rid of things, you know? But the main thing is just to be able to communicate. Like I said, communication is key. If you marry somebody and they say, you know, my plan in the next 5 years is to live off grid, you want to know that, right? Because you don't want to be blindsided by that. So, but you know, you have to be willing to kind of roll with the punches in a marriage too, because people evolve and people change, and you might start off with a lawyer and then end up with a painter or the artist. So you got to be able to roll with the punches. And like I said, love a person based off their soul, not off their title, not off their bank account, not off what kind of car they drive. Your marriage has to be based off of love and God, you know? So making that step to walk down that aisle, go on your honeymoon, move in together, possibly have children together, building a lifelong relationship together is a beautiful thing. You just want to be able to make sure that you're equipped to do that. That means that you're mentally equipped, spiritually equipped, and you're going to need God to help you get to that point. God is a healer mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically. So you're going to need God to educate you and give you the wisdom, that all the wisdom you need to be a good husband or to be a good wife. You're going to need to be able to face challenges with God, with the armor of God, right? You're going to need to be able to pray for each other and pray with each other to have a God-centered marriage. So that's all I have as far as premarital counseling goes and premarital preparation. I hope you found some of this conversation helpful, or all of it. And I pray that you have a blissful, healthy, loving, long-term marriage. Okay, guys, I am signing off. And thank you for tuning in to Surviving the Last Days podcast.